It's always good to have prayer. Always willing to be, to let the Lord examine us. And it's a great responsibility, really, to stand up here and to give you a word, because I only want to do what pleases God. And I know that's not always easy, because sometimes our own flesh gets in the way. So I do appreciate prayers. And I acknowledge that I'm not Jesus, but I'd like to be more like him. Now, the other night I was dreaming, and I woke up and I can't remember exactly what I was dreaming about. I did remember something at the time, but three things came up, and I thought, Lord, this is what you want me to preach on. So I wrote those three things down. And actually, it's quite simple. The first one is, does God love me? And we've been talking a lot about love today, and how God, you know, reaches out to us, and how he pulls us out of the depths when we're nearly on death's door, and he revives us as little lambs. You know, so yeah, I think it's very appropriate today to ask that question, does God love me? The second one is, do I love God? How do I treat him? And the third one is, what can I do to love God more? Because when we get saved, it's an incredible journey, really. And I believe I am talking mostly to those who have been born again. However, if you listen to this and you think, well, actually, I don't think I have a relationship with God, then it's a good time to talk to somebody. Because we have to understand what Jesus did on that cross before we can come to life, before we can be resurrected. Because it's only through his death and resurrection that we can have life. It's only through the blood that was shed for us that we can have life. So have a think on that. If you believe you're not sure if you're saved, or if you need to talk about it, then obviously you can talk to Graham or the leaders in the church. You know, read the scriptures for yourself. Get on your knees. Talk to God. He's there for all of us. You know, this is not a distant God that I once thought. This is a God who wants relationship with us. In fact, 1 John 4, 10, 11 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And in 1 John 4:19 it says, we love him because he first loved us. So, you know, does God love you? Yes, he does. He loves you so much that he sent his Son to die on a cross for you. That's a no-brainer, really, if you think about it. How can we not acknowledge that God loves us? Sometimes we're so full of our own guilt, our own shame. Maybe we've had a horrendous childhood. Maybe we've been victimized, bullied, unloved, chastised unjustly. You know, it could be a number of things that have happened to us. But you cannot deny that God loves us through the sacrifice that he did for us. John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to save us from, well, he came to save us from death, hell, and the grave. You know, he came to give us life, and that we might have it more abundantly. God wants what's best for you. There is no doubt at all that God loves you. If you're struggling with that, then you need to ask him. God, do you love me? You see, I never understood the love of God until one day I got on my knees and I said, I can't cope anymore. And Lord, if you're real, you're going to have to reveal yourself, because I just can't go on anymore. I'd been suicidal. I've told many this story, but I repeat it because it's really important for those who maybe haven't heard it. Because when you're depressed, it's even hard to think straight. When you're depressed, you're consumed by what's depressing you. When you think you're going to go bankrupt and lose your home, and you feel like you haven't provided for your wife, for your children, you feel like you're a bad father, you get consumed with those things. And you get to the stage where you think, they're better off without me. It's a lie. And it comes from the pits of hell. But I know people go through that. And I don't want to see anybody go through that. I want them to know that God loves them so much. And that when you receive his love, when I got down on my knees that day and I said, God, I can't cope without you, he reached out to me. And he showed me how much he loved me. And he filled me with his love. And I can never deny that moment. And I never will deny that moment. Because it's so precious to me. But what I want is for everyone to know how much God loves them. It's so important to know that you're loved. You know, Hebrews 12, I can't read now, I've got tears in my eyes. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he went to that cross. He suffered. And I mean, when Tony did it the other week, I don't know if you were here the other night, and we were closing our eyes and imagining what Jesus went through, all the punishment he took, all the beatings he took, you know, how his flesh was ripped out, how his beard was ripped out of his face, how he was spat on, how he was naked upon that cross. You can't imagine any worse punishment. And yet he did that. He didn't have to do it. But he did that for the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? It's the joy of his bride. It's the joy of marriage to his bride, to the born-again believers, the joy of presenting the church to himself in blood-bought splendor. He did that so we could have relationship with him. That is a beautiful thing. There is nothing more beautiful when you think about it. The chance to be united with God, the chance to have relationship with God, the chance to be joined in communion through his life-giving blood. What we've just done today is we've recognized what he's done for us, how he's brought us life, and so much more. So I don't think, seriously, I don't think anybody can argue, does God love me? Because it's so clear. Scripture makes it so clear. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. I'm going to tell you a story, because I think testimonies are so important to how Jesus works in believers. And I think most of you will have heard in the news the other day about that French policeman who died. And he did it in such a selfless way. But you probably haven't heard the full story, because the press doesn't give you the full story. But I came across a blog by Peter Hitchens that says, why did Arnold Beltram give his life to save others? Christianity. Last week saw one of the noblest acts of human courage in modern times, yet it has been given far less attention than it should have been. We often hear it said of soldiers and others that they give their lives in battle. This is true in a way, though many actual soldiers will smile at the expression and mutter that they probably did not have much choice in the matter. But the French police officer, Arnaud Bertrand, consciously and deliberately did give his life to save another. When the drug abuser, petty crook and jailbird, Redouane Lakhdim, burst into the Super U supermarket at Trebs in southern France, he wasted no time in showing that he was capable of murder. He shot dead two people and was said to have laughed as he killed them. Then he took several hostages. He was persuaded to release all but one, a terrified woman. Arnaud Bertrand calmly offered to change places with her. I believe he knew as he did so that this might well cost him his life, and that by stepping forward, he faced the strong possibility of a horrible and lonely death. No one ordered or asked him to do it. It would have been perfectly normal and acceptable for the police to have surrounded the mad killer and waited for him to give in or kill himself, with a strong possibility that he would also kill his hostage. Arnaud Bertrand went miles further than he was required to go by the normal rules of life, or even the normal rules of duty and bravery, the daily bargain under which we behave decently to others and hope for the same in return, wasn't enough for him. Most of us couldn't have done what he did. Most of us will never be asked to. But I very much doubt whether our civilization would have reached the heights that it has reached if nobody had ever been ready to make such a sacrifice. I believe very deeply that Christian societies are different from non-Christian ones, precisely because all of us know that such selfless courage is the ideal of what we all should be. And I think that Lieutenant Colonel Beltram did what he did because of the specifically Christian saying, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." This Eastertide is worth noting that these words are recorded as having been spoken by Christ shortly before he, knowing what was coming, was dragged off to face a mocking show trial, torture, beatings, and a savage public death. For Arnaud Bertrand had come quite recently to brace in Christianity. In aggressively secular, hard-boiled France, this must have been difficult to do. Those of us who try to cling to the shreds of religion in the modern world feel increasingly besieged and hopelessly unfashionable. What an incredible sacrifice that man made to try to save others. And I hope you pray for his family, for his wife, and I think he does have children, if I remember. You know, he did the ultimate sacrifice because of his faith, because he wanted to try and save others. He actually had his mobile phone switched on so they could hear what was going on when he was in that position. A policeman of all people put into that situation, you know, it's very likely that his killer was very anti-police as well, you know. But he didn't care about that, because he did this for his love of Christ. So this was more than knowing that God loved him. This was demonstrating God's love. So I have no doubt that he loved God and that his desire was to please God. And I hope that when we're put in situations that we too, I can't honestly say I would have done that, but I hope that we would have compassion where we need compassion, mercy where we need mercy, demonstrate our love where we need to demonstrate our love. Because Jesus said, and this is, you know, this is the question, do I love God? Do I really love God? Jesus said to him, in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In Luke 10, 27, it says something similar, but it also says, love your God with all your strength, So we've got with your strength, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. This is how we love God. It's easy to love God with your heart after what you see on that cross. That's often the first stage of becoming a born-again Christian, is when we fall in love with God because of what he did for us. That is an important starter. But God wants everything. He wants more of us. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So how much do we love God? It's hard sometimes, because I know when you've gone through various stuff in your life, your trust has been shattered in humanity. Maybe you've had an abusive father, an abusive mother, abusive husband, abusive wife, you've been bullied, you've been kicked, spat on, tormented, verbally abused. There are so many things that could have happened through our lives. And so it affects our trust. So we have to digest God's word. We have to really acknowledge who this God is that loves us. This God who wants the best for us. There's a reason why Jesus said those things. It's not for his benefit. It's for our benefit. Because if we are able to reach out and strive to please God, that's the only striving we should ever do, to please God, you know, then we can start to know him a little bit more. But we have to ask ourselves some questions first. Do I trust him? Do I really trust God? Or when things are going difficult, is it almost like, God, I need you, but I'm not sure if you can do this? You know, often we call on God, but we don't really trust him. We don't have enough faith, even though we only need the faith of a mustard seed. You don't need a lot of faith. But it comes, faith and trust are very akin, actually. And when it talks in Hebrews 13 about those who were made righteous because of their faith in God, really, if you look at the root word of that, it's more to do with trust and obeying God. Do I ignore God? Do I disregard when I get a prompt from the Holy Spirit? Do I just disregard it because it becomes too uncomfortable for me? Do I try to listen to him? And do I respond in faith, or is it like it's easier not to respond and just say, so was that really God? I don't know. So therefore, I'm not going to. Do you know what I mean? You know, we have to sometimes take a little step forward. There is something we have to do on our part. It's not all down to him. But he will give us the strength to do what we need to do when we ask him. So it's a relationship. You see, when I have a relationship with my wife, it's important that I can trust her. It's important that she can trust me. It's important that we're honest and open with each other, that we help each other, that we encourage each other, that we try to be, that we listen to each other. And, you know, when we talk about the bride of Christ, but this is an example of a loving relationship and a marriage, being part of the bride. And unfortunately, many people have not had that in their marriage. But with God, he is perfect. And it says perfect love casts out fear. So we can trust him perfectly. And he's always there for us. He will always be just, because his throne is built on justice and righteousness. But we can trust him, but we have to listen to him, and we have to respond. You know, there are other questions, you know, and I ask myself, these are questions I ask myself. I'm not saying, you know, I'm any better than you. I'm saying we have this struggle in this love relationship. because we allow things of the world to contaminate the light that comes from God. You know, do I always help those in need, or do I sometimes think that's a bit uncomfortable, or I can't be bothered, or I've got something else to do? And I know there are people here who are very good at reaching out to others. Am I merciful as He is merciful? Do I demonstrate loving kindness to others as I would wish to have loving kindness? It's a question I have to keep asking myself. I have to tell you, when I was born and I grew up as a child, I always had a very serious nature. It was the way God created me. I found it, you know, I used to take things a lot more seriously than other people. But I realize now that that's part of a prophetic gift as well. The prophets were pretty serious people. I'm not a prophet. But God gives certain people a serious nature so that they seriously examine themselves, seriously examine the scripture, seriously examine many things, and we have to examine ourselves. It's really important. Because if I don't treat the Lord, my God, the King of the universe, the King of all things, the Creator of all mankind, the all-knowing one, if I don't treat Him with reverence, that's not showing honor towards God. And I know how important that is, because I know that through that, God has helped me so much. And I was reminded of when I was in a dream, but it was incredibly real, and the Holy Spirit just came on me. And I have never felt such inexpressible joy in my life. I was just totally covered in His presence. I wish I could show you what that feels like, because to know the joy of the Lord, not just to want the joy of the Lord or to feel joy, but to know the joy of the Lord in all that He is, to be covered in that is an incredible experience, and it's something that only God can give you. You see, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's another thing to have the realization of the Holy Spirit on us. And I wish I could say I have Him on me all the time. I know He lives in me, but I want to be soaked in Him. I want to walk and know that. I mean, I have this incredible peace that goes with me because of what He did for me. But I just want more of Him. Because I know if I have more of Him, then there's more that I can do for others. And in that time when I was covered in this inexpressible joy, and He lifted me up, and He lifted me with my wife, and we were there in this house. It was our house, but there were more rooms than normal. And He took us up and He held us up, and we were up in the air. And then my wife, who was representative of the bride, she looked down and we suddenly came crashing down to the ground. The presence of the Holy Spirit was still there. The joy was still there, but I was shocked. We were lifted up and we were having this incredible time. You know, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, people, they're always looking down and they're not looking up. You see, we have to look up to heaven. We can't look down, because if we look down, what are we looking at? Earthly things. We need to look at heavenly things. See, God is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. He sent His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to us, but He's there. And so He wants to show us His love, but we need to look up. You see, you can't, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. That's what the scripture says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's one of the ways we can love God more. So that's the third question. What can I do to love God more? There's There's lots of ways we can do to, and I have not got time, that is for sure. But I would say, firstly, trust, trust, trust. That's a three-point sermon. Trust, trust, trust. The heroes of the faith trusted God. They trusted him. Read Hebrews 13 about how the heroes trusted God. They weren't perfect. Nowhere near. Neither am I, neither are you. But God wants us to trust him. Is that a message? Might be from God. It's a 1-2-1. Okay, so we need to trust in God. Jesus said, 14:23, John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Now, it's not easy to obey God's teaching if we don't know what he's telling us. So we have to get to a place where we start to hear God more. You know, in this dream where we dropped down to the ground, and then the next minute I was in this room and I could see all these printers. And this it was so real, I could go anywhere and I could touch anything. That's how real it was. I've never had any experience like that. I've had some incredible experiences, but that was the most real experience I've ever had, where everything, it was like, it was so real, I could pick up things, I could touch things. It was like being in here today. This is real, isn't it? You know. And I say this because this is so important, and this is why I'm dwelling on it. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. God wants us to acknowledge who he is. And there were all these printers, and they were printing things out. And it's natural, isn't it? You see things being printed out, you're going to want to know what's being printed out. So I went up to this printer, and I picked up these things, and there were lots of pictures. And these pictures, they were all Father Christmas. And you'd have a green Father Christmas, an old-fashioned Father Christmas, and you'd have the red and white jolly Father Christmas, and you'd have Father Christmases from all over the world. So this is not just to do with the UK, this is a worldwide thing. And then all of a sudden, this joy that was inside of me was broken and I was weeping. The Holy Spirit was weeping with me. And I said, Lord, what's happening? And he said, people are treating me like a Father Christmas. They only want what they can get from me. It's like, give me this, give me that. One Chronicles 22:9 says, now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. Our body is a temple, and God wants us to go through a process whereby we're learning things. We're getting washed in the Word of God. We're coming to the bronze laver. That's the washing place. It prepares us to go in to the inner court, to the place where we meet God, the place where there's relationship. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The way we receive forgiveness that's available through Jesus' blood is by faith. When we put our faith in Jesus, our Savior, we are pleasing God. As I said, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes from the heart, Romans 10:10, and God looks on the heart, not the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16:7. It's our heart that really concerns God, and faith in him. Trust, reliance is what he's searching the heart for. You see, Saul was the first king of Israel, and he looked the part, but his heart was more for the people. His heart was not for God. David had a heart for God. He understood the need to repent. And he also understood that whatever God did was just. And he trusted God. And he did some terrible things. But he came out of it. And the Lord blessed him. And the Lord blessed him. And through that Davidic line came Jesus. You know, the incredible blessing that came from that. Psalms 119:2-3 says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways." John 7:37 says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" We have to come to Jesus. There is no other way to be refreshed. You know, if I do something and I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to me, "Son, don't do that," I then go to Jesus and say, "I'm sorry. I want to say sorry." It's part of my relationship with him that encourages me to say, "I'm sorry." You see, we can only go through the veil. The veil's already taken away. And this might, some of you, if you're new Christians, this is something you need to explore. But Jesus rent the veil so that we could come into the holy place. Corinthians 3:16-18 says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." There's a turning to God that takes place. You see, the veil may have been taken away, but if we don't turn to God, how are we going to go through the veil? Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "We are trying not to please people, but God." It's our desire to please God who tests our hearts. So all I can say is that in my journey, and I have so far to go, I will never arrive until I get to meet him one day. But get to know him by studying and meditating on the scriptures. For example, what are his names? You see, when you get to know your husband, your wife, you start to ask them questions. You want to know what's their favorite color. You want to know, you know, lots of things. I'm probably not very good at this. I could be a lot better. But we try to get to know them. What are their hobbies? What are their interests? You know, we try to do things that are pleasing to them. We might cook them a meal once in a while, etc. So let's get to know the names of God, because knowing his names will teach us more about him. If you start to know that God's your battle cry, then you can go to him with a battle cry. If you start to know that he's your strength, you can go to him and ask for strength. If you start to know that he's the healer, you can go to him and ask for healing. If you know that he's our righteousness, you know that you're saved through his blood. We're not going to go to hell because of his righteousness, because of his blood that was shed for us. These are wonderful things. There are about 365 names that I know of God. So certainly I can't go through them. It says in Psalm 84:10, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." And if you've ever had an experience with God, you'd be willing to wait 1,000 days for the next one. He wants to demonstrate his love to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, we need to learn to love what God loves. But we also need to learn to hate what God hates. Jesus came to destroy darkness. God hates sin. He died on a cross. He hates it when we're trapped in places where we've fallen in pits. It's not good for him. I started to hate things in my life. I hated that I was looking at pictures of naked women. And I knew that wasn't right. And God transformed me. And He took away my desire to do that. I no longer have that desire. I see people as a creation of God. Beautiful. Wonderful. We need to see each other not as we are, but as we are created to be. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Ephesians 4:20-27 says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's not in all translations, by the way. Sometimes it just says, be renewed in your mind. But if you look at it closely, this is the New King James. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, the spirit of the mind is the place where God touches us. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've run out of time, really, and there's so much more I want to share with you. But I will say this, do not harden your heart towards God. Sin hardens your heart towards God. If you do things deliberately that go against God, they will harden your heart towards him, whether you're a believer or non-believer. That doesn't mean we can't come before him. We can always come before him. We have to be open and honest and transparent with him. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? John also said it, put away idols. Claire talked about it, what you focus on. What are your priorities? There is so much. This is another sermon, really. But let me tell you something. When we were a new creation, we became newborns. Have you ever smelt a newborn? They have a wonderful smell, a sweet fragrance. Sin and sickness has a stench. God wants to take away that stench from us. And he does when we become a newborn Christian by his blood. So remember that. And let's grow, and let's develop, and let's trust in Jesus to bring us to that place where we can honestly say that I'm willing and honest and open with God, and I want him to mold me. I want to be a better husband, father, brother, etc. My desire is to be more like Samuel, for example, who grew in stature and favor with the Lord and with people. So this is the wonderful God we serve, that he warns us about things, that he loves us so much that he sent his son for us, that he speaks to us every day. All we need to do is open our ears to hear what he's saying. He gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. And we, as a body of believers, we want his kingdom to come, and we come to destroy the works of the evil one. The evil one wants to keep you down. God wants to show you incredible things. wonderful things. Jeremiah 33:3, and this, I'm going to finish on this, because God wants to show us wonderful things. Jeremiah 33:3, and I believe this is a word for this year, actually. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you sent your Son for us. Father, I pray that we would meditate on your word, that we would grow in by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Come, nurture us. Feed us with your word. May we have the food which comes from heaven. May we have a desire and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, to seek your kingdom and seek your will. We bless your name, Lord, and we thank you for all that you are. Help us to trust you in even the small things. In Jesus' name, amen.